46. Isaiah chapter 46. We're going to be looking and comparing the real God versus the gods of Babylon, the false gods. Isaiah 46, and we will pick it up in verse 1. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden, they are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together, they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. We have a couple of names we need to identify. Isaiah calls them Bel and Nebo. Bel, also known as Marduk, was the head of the Babylonian gods. He was kind of like the king in heaven. He was the god of the sun. He was the god to whom they built the Tower of Babylon, the ziggurat, that was one of the seven wonders of the world in the city of Babylon. He supposedly had a son whose name was Nebo. Nebo was the god of learning, writing, and astronomy. Both of these gods were often worshipped and revered by how people were named. Bel, when Babylonians would conquer Judah, they would take some of them captive and take them back to Babylon and give them all new names. Because the Jews also followed this practice and used the name of their god in naming their kids. And so one of the kids, his name was Daniel, which means God is my judge. Dan, judge, E, my, L, God. It's backwards. It's judge my God, but it's really God is my judge. Well, the Babylonians didn't like that, so they named him Belteshazzar, Bel. Put the name of Bel in his name. We'll get rid of that L guy, and we'll name him Bel, and we'll name him Bel's prince. Nebo, Nebuchadnezzar, his name means may Nebo protect the crown. These were two of the many gods of Babylon. It says, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Verse 2, they stoop, they bow down together. It was common in ancient times when you would conquer a country that part of what you would carry back home with you were the gods of the other country. Because after all, your gods beat their gods. It's kind of like, Super Bowl or something. And so whatever gods win, everybody else's gods have to come over to your house, What is being pictured here is the Babylonian gods losing and being carted off. That's what's being described here. Now you got to keep in mind, this is all written 150 years before Babylon even becomes a big anything. Babylon is still not yet a big world power yet. And he's talking about when they will fall. And they're loaded up on carts, these gods. They're being hauled off because they would lose. Because he boweth down, he stoopeth. One of the commentators suggested that the words that are used here describe some picture of somebody having intense intestinal pains. These gods are about, Montezuma's revenge. Oh, these guys are in agony. Kind of a funny picture. It says, verse 2, but themselves are gone into captivity. The Hebrew word that's translated themselves is the word nephesh, which means a soul, a life. When God breathed into Adam, he became a nephesh, a living soul. And the idea here is that It's not just these hollow statues that are going to get hauled off, but the gods themselves. It's like the gods themselves are being hauled off. Verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and deliver you. Two things I want to point out from these verses. First, a word that I went right by in verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Israel. Hearken, hear, listen, obey me. I went right by this. I always go right by this word. You know, if that's a hearken, that's a Bible word. Hearken unto me, all you people who are listening, sitting in the chairs. Hearken unto me, you know, this is what you tell your children, you know, when it's time for dinner. Hearken unto me, children, it's time for dinner. We don't really pay them that much attention, just like your kids don't pay much attention to you when you tell them to hearken, right? How many of your children hearken unto you when you ask them to hearken? You don't ask them to hearken, you say, listen! Or do you hear me? What did I just say to you? I was going to skip right by this word. Even now I'm wondering if I should. God says, hearken unto me. Found that the command is found all through Isaiah. In fact, I think this is the first time I've preached on this. I think it's the first time I've made a point off of this word. And it's something like 30 times in the book of Isaiah. I've just gone right by him every other time. I wonder if it's because I haven't been listening. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, that's to the left of Isaiah. That's before Chronicles, that's before Kings. It's after the book of Judges. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. The little boy, Samuel, his mother was having a problem getting pregnant. And she was just so bummed about it, she went and she cried out to God. And God said, you know what? You're going to have a kid. And she did, and it was a little boy, and she named him Samuel. She was so tickled that God gave her a son that she gave the son back to the Lord. And when Samuel was weaned, which we think probably 3-4 years old, Hannah, his mother, came and gave him to the priests. And he was then raised at the tabernacle, the worship place. He was raised by Eli, who was the high priest at the time. In verse 1 of chapter 3, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now the word precious, the idea here, it means that you're rare. It was a rare thing for anybody to ever hear from God in the days of Samuel. It was a rare thing. Very rare. Verse 2, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. He was setting the stage here. Everybody's going to bed. And that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. Now I wonder if Eli is thinking, okay, what's this kid want? Does he want to stay up and play Nintendo 64 or something like that? You know, what's the deal here? You know, why can't this child go to sleep, please? You know, parents, if you ever laid there in bed and go, you're off, you drift into blessed slumber. And it's coming very hard on you. And then all of a sudden, you feel like there's just another presence in the room. Did this ever happen to you? And you open your eyes, and there's a child standing there, staring at you. I kind of got the feeling Eli had this happen to Eli. verse. It's just, kid, go to bed. Get some milk or something. Just go to bed. And the Lord, he went and lay down. Verse 6, and the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. No, kid, you can't stay up and play games. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now that didn't stop God from speaking to him, did it? He didn't really know who the Lord was. Didn't really recognize God's voice. You know, if God called him up on the telephone, he'd say, excuse me, who's this talking? You know, didn't quite recognize God's voice. Didn't stop God from speaking. Verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give up on us? It's like two times. What? Oh, this kid's deaf. Let's move on to somebody else. The Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Eli has a lot of problems in his life, does a lot of things that aren't pleasing to the Lord, but he's smart enough to realize something's going on here. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That's the word, heareth, hearken. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And it goes on, and God speaks to him. And he gets his first word from the Lord. Are you listening? It said in verse 1 that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. People hardly ever heard from God. I kind of have a feeling that probably God was speaking. It's just that there weren't very many people listening. God will be saying some things this morning. Some of them will be just for you. May not even ever come out of my mouth. Maybe something that you glance over on a page and something jumps out at you. Something you underlined last week or something. God will be speaking. He's already spoken many things this morning. Heard a lot of neat things while we were worshiping. A lot of neat things. Are you listening? I'm finding in my own devotions, I think they're getting better and better. That's kind of amazing, because I kind of thought a few years back that I knew it all. You know, I kind of thought a few years back that when I opened my Bible, I was like, well, today we're in, let's see, Acts 22, 23, 24. Let's see, that's where Paul talks to Felix, and that's where he talks to, yes, and he does this, and I could probably give you a message right off the top of my head without even opening it. Oh! Ta-da! I'm trying to learn to slow down and to quiet down and to listen. Some of you are facing questions that you're looking for answers for. You're looking for direction, something in your life. Some of you, I would dare say God's already told you. but you're like my children. When I say, my wife says, I shouldn't say what I say. Okay, let's give you the real truth. Deb cooks dinner. I'm in playing games on my computer. And the boys are playing N64. And she'll say, dinner, everybody come to dinner. She'll say that about for 10 minutes. And and then she'll, you know, and then finally she'll send one of the boys in to get me. Oh, I heard. For some of you, you're looking for answers, and you know what? God may have already told you what the answer is. For some of you, He hasn't told you yet. But if you're going to get it, you need to be listening. Are you listening? So God says in Isaiah 46, hearken unto me, O house of Israel, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. He's painting a picture of a parent taking a newborn babe and carrying it. And that's the whole point that he's trying to say in verses 3 and 4. He says, God carries you. God carries you. If you remember the first couple verses, I know it was a while back since we looked at the first couple verses here in Isaiah 46, but in the first couple verses, the gods of Babylon are being carried off. And the picture is that the conquerors have come and, you know, conquered, and they grabbed up all these idols and stuck them on their carts, and off they go home. And their gods are getting carried away. And God turns around and says, but listen to me, my people. I'm the one who's carried you. God carries you. With the false religions of the world, the idea is always that you need to be carrying your God. The emphasis is always on what you must do for God. This is very, very important. You will find this in every other religion. It's always about what you are doing for God. But the true God is the one who carries you. We sang this morning the song about grace. Your grace opens the way that I might draw near to you with my heart full of faith. Your grace is all undeserved. Though there are times I fail, still you are with me. That's what that's talking about. What is grace? Grace is what God does for you, and you didn't even deserve it. You didn't even deserve it. Sometimes when my children are good, we take them to Baskin Robbins. Now, my children are unusual because they don't get ice cream sundaes. They get cappuccino, frozen cappuccino things, you know, and this is the 90s. What do we call this now? This is the new millennium. And my children are with it, and so we always get the mocha cappuccinos and stuff like that. But they do that when they're good. You know, we reward them. And you know what? We think of that a lot with God, don't we? You know what? God wants to do for you things that you don't deserve. That's what the word grace means. For some of us, we're stuck in thinking that this isn't happening in my life, that's not happening in my life because I've been really bad. And if I can start being gooder, I can start being better and better, then God will have to bless me. You know what? You've got it backwards, gang. God loves you. He loves you. He's the one who carries you. You don't have to carry Him. You don't have to do anything for Him. He carries. Is that making sense? 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10 says this, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, to pay for our sins. Okay, the idea is this. Okay, You go to the airport. Go to John Wayne Airport. You're going to buy yourself a ticket. You're going to buy yourself a ticket to heaven. Okay, no problem. No problem. I come with my American Express card. You know, don't leave home without it. I can do this. And so I go to John Wayne Airport, and I go up to the ticket agent, and I say, I'd like to buy a ticket to heaven. Yes, sirree. I would like to get on that plane and go right to heaven. And the agent starts punching into things and takes, can I see your credit card, sir? And takes your credit card and runs it through the machine. And, oh, I'm sorry. You've charged everything to the limit on this thing. I'm sorry, but we can't buy you a ticket to heaven because you can't afford it. Oh, that's a little too real for many of us, isn't that? Can't afford it. Well, how much do I owe? Your life. That's the way it works with God. Our sin, which is the thing that does keep us from heaven, has a price tag involved. The price tag is your life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's the consequence of my being rebellious against God. So here I am standing at the ticket counter, and I want to go to heaven, but I can't do it. And up walks God. And he says, well, I see you have a problem here. Can I help out? Oh, so what's the problem? Well, the ticket agent says, I can't afford this ticket to heaven. What am I going to do? God says, no problem. Let me take care of this. God steps up to the ticket agent and says, here you go, hands him his credit card. Now, he didn't really hand him a credit card. See, the way it worked was that God sent his son Jesus to pay my bill. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He was paying my bill. Not because God looked down through the ages and said, oh, there's Rich. My, what a fine young man he's going to turn out to be. I'll pay for him. And then there's Craig. Oh, Craig, well, I don't know. He just, the goatee thing, I'm not sure I'm going to pay for somebody with a goatee, you know.
That's not the way it worked.
God looked down through the ages and, oh, yeah, there's Rich. Oh, man. I can't believe he's screwing up again. Man, he is just... can't believe he's doing that. I love him so much. And I will pay for him. See, God carries you. You don't carry him. God wants to work in your life. It's a matter of you learning to receive it. It's a matter of receiving it. Don't get trapped into thinking that God needs you. You need Him. He carries you. And so He says in verse 3, hearken unto me, O house of Israel, and all the remnant of the house of O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born, carried by me from the belly, from the time you were born, which are carried from the womb. Verse 4, and even to your old age, I am He. And even to hoar or gray hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and I will deliver you. Even to gray hairs, to hoar hairs, I will carry you. The hoary head, King James says. The Jewish rabbis had a saying that said, when a man of 60 years old is come to old age, and one of 70 is to hoary hairs. Aren't you really blessed by that? Glad I found that, right? Okay. This verse has also formed the basis for an old hymn, one of the verses of an old hymn. Any of you ever listened to the Bible Bus with J. Vernon McGee? His theme song, How Firm a Foundation, one of the verses goes like this. Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And then when gray hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. God carries you even to old age. Now, see, that's not the way we do it, huh? You know, we the children are born and we carry them. You know, we do that. We not always very good at first. I remember when we brought home one of our children. We had got it wrong, and they said, "Well, you can't take this child home unless you have a car seat." So we got a car seat, but it was the older child car seat. And so we have this little newborn, and we're putting him in, and he's like, "Oh well." But when your kids grow up, well, they're getting a little bit bigger, so we get the stroller, you know, and we take them around Disneyland in the stroller, so I don't have to carry them. But then after a while, you get to the point where they're big enough where, come on, you're big enough, I can't carry you. You know, luckily, my oldest, who's huge, does not ask me to carry him. But my middle one is still really getting up there, and I'm not sure. He wants me to carry him all the time. But we let our kids carry themselves after a while, right? God doesn't do that. God says, I will carry you on through old age. He promises to carry us from womb to tomb. You're never too old to be useful to the Lord. At 65, Winston Churchill became Prime Minister of Britain for the first time and started the epic struggle against Hitler. At 72, Golda Meir became Prime Minister of Israel. At 75, Ed Delano of California bicycled 3,100 miles in 33 days to attend his 50th college reunion in Worcester, Massachusetts. 75, bike across the country. At 80, Grandma Moses, who had started painting in her late 70s, had her first one-woman exhibit. At 81, Benjamin Franklin skillfully mediated between the disagreeing factions of the U.S. Constitutional Convention. At 80, Winston Churchill returned to the House of Commons as a member of Parliament and also exhibited 62 of his paintings. At 96, George Selbach scored a 110-yard hole-in-one at Indian River, Michigan. The guy was 96 years old. Cool. On his 100th birthday, ragtime pianist UB Blake exclaimed, "If I'd known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself." You're never too old to be useful. Never too old to be useful. Psalm 92 says this, verses 12 through 14. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. God wants to use your whole life, even into old age. But here in Psalm 92, he says the key is getting planted in the house of the Lord. That's the key to fruitfulness. Being planted in the house of the Lord. Verse 5. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god and they fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. And the picture is this. You know, people, you know, opening up their wallets and putting all their money into making a little god. And so you hire a guy to make you your little god. And then you have a big procession and take your little god to the place you're going to put him in a nice safe place. You don't want anybody to steal your little god. It'd be really horrible if somebody stole your god, you know. And then you put your god up, you know, there on the shelf. And in earlier in Isaiah, he talked about, you know, nailing him down so he doesn't move because you don't want your god to fall over. Oh, that would be horrible to wake up in the next morning and find your god falling on his face. Or they can't have dudes, can't do that. And people worshiping their god, even though he cannot hear them and he cannot answer them, cannot save them out of trouble. Something jumped out in verse 6.
they lavish gold out of the bag. They pour out their gold and then make their god. Ancient peoples could be quite lavish on their idols. Quite lavish. Daniel chapter 3, think about Nebuchadnezzar making a 90-foot tall statue out of gold for everybody to worship. That's pretty lavish. 90 feet tall, that's pretty lavish. They lavish gold out of the bag. Let me put this little spin on it. The gods may be in your check register. The gods may be in your check register. That's where you see what you lavish things on. You know, the check register. Your check register reflects your priorities. Have you ever sat down and looked at what you really spend your money on? I know I'm making some of us very uncomfortable. Well, the Packard Foundation, the family of the people who started Hewlett-Packard. And as you know, Hewlett-Packard makes all of our printers and half of our computers and all kinds of stuff. Their fund is now worth $11 billion. Last year alone, they gave away over $400 million. Okay, so that's this big time giving that this foundation does. I went to their website. They have their annual report of how they spent their money. You can tell where their priorities are. Last year, the Packard Foundation gave over $79 million to a category they called population control. Money that was given various organizations all around the world to promote abortion. $79 million. Incredible, huh? Online, the Encyclopedia Britannica told me that nationally, adult videos bring in $2 billion a year. In America, $2 billion a year. And they account for more than a quarter of all sales and rentals at the typical video store. We know how to lavish money on our gods, don't we? Experts believe the illegal drug trade worldwide generates as much as $400 billion a year. And you know most of that's here. Nearly double the revenue of global pharmaceutical companies. The gods may be in the check register. Now, you're sitting here going, okay, move on. You're getting too close. Okay, I can handle this. So don't do drugs. Haven't checked out any porno videos in a couple of years. I'm okay there. You know, don't support abortion. You know, I'm okay. Let's move on, please. The thing is that for some of us, our little gods aren't so blatant, are they? Where do you spend your money? Does God have access to your pocketbook? Don't worry, I'm not going to tell you what to do with your money. That's God's job. Does God have access to your pocketbook? Okay, I'll move on. Verse 8. Remember this. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors.
remember this and show yourselves men. Now that phrase, show yourselves men, is only in the King James and New King James, but it's kind of a shame because that's really what it means. New American Standard says, be assured. NIV says, fix it in mind. But the Hebrew word, it means to be a man, to show masculinity, be a champion. There's a lesson here, gang. He says, remember this and show yourselves men. Let's put it this way. Grow up. Grow up. Remember this and grow up. For the people that God is addressing, He's telling them, stop the idol stuff and do what's right. Grow up. For me, part of the ingredients of growing up involves learning to do the things that you have to do. Learning to do the things, even the things that you don't want to do. Isn't that the essence of when your children say no to you? I see that in my kids. I can see them at various levels. The ones I have well trained that are well along in years, you know, they are thankfully so far the first one. He's the first one to respond. As you go down to the younger ones, they haven't quite had enough spankings yet. Hasn't quite got it through the head yet. Part of growing up is just learning to do what you need to do. I remember for me, one of the points in my life where I felt like I grew up a couple of years in a matter of hours was at the birth of our first son. You know, I thought we were quite ready for this. I mean, we'd looked at books, you know, we'd been watching TV shows about childbirth and things. We went to the classes, you know. We did all that kind of stuff, you know. We had a little bag packed by the door. And I remember we even had gone to the expense, I think we did this with David, we rented a pager. Wasn't that with David? I think we did. We even rented a pager. That was back in the early days, you know, long before cell phones, you know. And we even had a pager so that the moment I could be paged and we would meet at a place and we'd go to the hospital, you know. And, you know, we had all the equipment. We'd had a crib and, you know, we had the changing table and the diaper pail. We were ready. I had clothes, you know, all the kinds of accessories, you know. Had a little, you know, bath thing, you know, where you'd put in the kitchen sink and you do give the child a bath, you know, had everything. And day came and he delivered, was it 2:30 in the morning or something, and spent a day in the hospital. Slept, good child. Slept. You know, and we came time to take him home and we packed the little guy up. And we brought, it's funny though, with you start to wonder if things started falling apart, and the clothes that we packed to bring him in were like a 6 month child, and he was not a 6 month child, and you know, the sleeves were like way out, like, I thought that would fit him, you know, and got him in the car, and my mom remembers this because she spent the first night at home with us to help us out. We were thinking, oh no, mom, we don't need that. We're grown-ups. We waited a long time to have children. We should handle this. And I remember he just cried all night. Like, what? How? You slept in the hospital. What's this? What, did you sleep? Get all your sleep in the hospital so you could stay up all night or something? You know, you know, it just never stopped. And I remember thinking in the middle of the night, is this the way my life's going to be? Right? We're a Chris and Nancy this morning, huh? I know they can't. Brand new newborns, huh? See, they know. They're living it right now. Little Stephen Joseph. The baby cries. What do you do? Oh, I don't feel like getting up right now. I'll handle him next week. Remember that? Remember when Corey was born? All the kids were born within a couple of days. Remember that? And you know what? Your life isn't your own anymore as a parent, is it? And you learn to do what you have to do. You know, you're holding the child and he's looking at you and then suddenly... And you know the face all, you know, wrinkles up and you know that there's going to be something that needs to be taken care of. I've known men who say, well, I don't do diapers. I'm the child off. But the point is, somebody has to take care of that child. That child is dependent on you. And you know what? That's what growing up is all about. To me, that's the essence of when God says, be a man. Do what's right. It doesn't make any difference whether you feel like it or not. Just do what's right. Do what's right. Now, to the Israelites, some of them were messing around with other gods. Some of them had the porno gods come in on their R-rated movies on their cable channels. And every once in a while, the pastor would say, you know, just... You know, he mentioned that porno, and you go, immediately tune him out. You know, God says, grow up. It ain't going to kill you. Do what's right. Do what's right. Paul, as he was getting close to Jerusalem, every place he would stop, he'd meet with the churches, and they would pray with him, and somebody would have a prophetic word. Something like, you know, Paul, you're going to be arrested, and you're going to be thrown in jail when you get to Jerusalem. That's what the Lord is telling me. And every place he'd stop, he'd say message, same message. In Acts 20, verse 24, he's telling the elders at Ephesus, he says, you know, he's been getting all these messages, and he says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul knew that he had a job from God to do. And yeah, he heard about the hard... Yeah, I know about the hard times. I know I'm going to get laid off. I understand that. I understand that, yeah. I know I'm going to have to, you know, do this extra thing. I know that. Yeah, I know this is going to be real uncomfortable. Are you sure you want to do that? You sure you want to do that? You sure you want to keep following God so close? You know what? I have to. I have to do what I have to do. That's being a man. That's growing up. That's God's word to some of us today. Grow up. Grow up. Do what you need to do. It says, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. Assisted, I will also do it. Now in verse 10, he's saying, there's no God like me because nobody else tells you what's up ahead. I do. God says, I tell you what's up ahead. Don't forget that all the stuff that we've been reading in Isaiah was written 100 or so years before a guy named Cyrus even showed up. Remember that. Verse 11 is talking this ravenous bird or the bird of prey. This is a prophecy again about Cyrus. God would send him. He was known, well, this fits Cyrus so well because the word was out, Cyrus was going to try to conquer our country. They'd say, oh, we got a good year or so to prepare. Well, next month he'd show up. You know, totally blow everybody away how fast he was. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Verse 12, hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, stubborn ones, you stubborn-minded ones. Hearken unto me. There's that word again. Listen. Oh, you stubborn ones. Are you listening? ye that are stout-hearted, that are far from righteous. I will bring my righteousness, it shall not be far off. New Living Translation says, I am ready to set things right, but not in the distant future, but right now. My salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. God's saying, I will rescue my people. I want to just end with one verse, one thought of verse 10. I think this is where we'll end. It says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's who God is. He's the one declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. All my pleasure, all his delight, all his desire, all his longing. The idea is, God does whatever he pleases. God does whatever he pleases. That may make some of you a little uncomfortable, because you know some people who do whatever they please. And it's usually something bad. Let me say this. God is good. God is good. I saw it again in this morning's worship. For you are good, for you are good, for you are good to me. Our God is good. Let me try to put some meat on this. God is good. We've been reading at home. We've been rereading the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis with the boys. We've even been checking out, I don't know if you've ever checked out the videos, the BBC videos. They've taken some of the books. Have any of you seen those? Really, really good. They made them back in the 80s. They've taken the Chronicles of Narnia books and made them into, I mean, the kids just love them. We just this weekend, we watched The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It was like 3 hours. It's a story about four children who enter into a mythical land by way of a closet, a wardrobe. It's a story that's filled with symbolism about God and his love for us. And the main hero in the books is a person named Aslan. Aslan, he's the king. He's the one who will come and rescue the land of Narnia, which is being held under the power and the curse of the evil, wicked witch. That's kind of the story. And so these children come into this mythical land where it's under this curse, where it's always winter, yet never Christmas. I love that's the way C.S. Lewis puts it. And that's the way it is with sin in our life. You know, it's always winter, but never Christmas, you know. Never the good things. And the children get into a mess, and they're told, they find this family of beavers. And the beavers tell them that what they need to do is to get to Aslan. They've heard that Aslan has come and is on his way to get rid of the wicked witch. And what they need to do is get to Aslan. And they're all excited by hearing about this great king. Hearing about this powerful king who's going to make everything right, they can hardly wait to meet Aslan. Until Mr. Beaver tells them that Aslan is, of course, the king of the beasts. He's a lion. And one of the children, I think it's Lucy, the youngest, says, well, I mean, they're totally shocked to think of that they're supposed to go out rushing out and meet a lion. And Lucy asks Mr. Beaver, she says, well, Mr. Beaver, is he safe? I mean, you know, telling four children to go out, rush out, and to meet giant lion. Who's going to wipe everybody out? All the bad guys. Is he safe? And I love Mr. Beaver's response. Oh, no, child. He's not safe. But he's good. He's not safe, but he's good. He's not safe. He's powerful. He's strong. He will defeat his enemies. Mightily, with power, strong. So you don't want to be one of his enemies. He's not safe. But he is good. When God says here,
I'm the one who will do all my pleasure. I'll do whatever I want.
What is God's pleasure? Isaiah 53:10 tells us. In talking about Jesus, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." What is God's good pleasure? Whatever you want to do, God, go do it. Well, you know what God did? God saw you in your need. God saw you standing at the ticket counter needing to pay for that ticket to heaven. You can't do it. And God said, "Well, what do I really feel like doing today? You know, shall we go golfing or something? Shall we go shoot some hoops? You know, what do I really feel like doing?" And God said, "I really feel like saving these people." And so God sent His Son Jesus to die in our place. Is He safe? No. He's not safe. But He is good. He is good. He loves you. He is a God who wants to carry you. It's not what you do for God. Let that go, precious ones. Turn it around and let